Yeah, well, really good to have you guys here. If you remember, several weeks ago, we started a summer series out of Philippians chapter 3, and I'd invite you to turn with me now to Philippians 3. Hopefully, you've been working at memorizing that. Don't take the summer off from that work. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. We have already worked our way through the first six, and we'll be working on verses 7 and 8 today. Philippians chapter 3, here's what it says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Lord, help us now as we look into your word. Here we are in the dog days of summer, and it can feel like it's everything's a little slow. May we not be slow spiritually. May we not take the summer off. This is no vacation. There's no time to walk away from all that you have invested in us by your Holy Spirit. So help us now as we look into your word. May it be profitable for us. Work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to recap a little bit, chapter 3 is Paul's attempt to describe how to find joy that lasts. Now, and just to be clear, this is important. A joy that does not change according to circumstances. How do you find that joy? And chapter 3 is the way that Paul kind of works through how to find that joy, where it's found, what it is. The problem I think we have sometimes is that we think that this, like, joy, the sustaining joy that some people have, that someday we're just going to find it, like you find a dollar on the floor. You're just going to pick it up and there it is. Or you're going to go to bed and you're going to wake up the next day with all of the knowledge you need, and this mysterious, elusive joy will now be yours. It doesn't work that way. There's no secret step. There's no, hey, just like do these three steps and you're there. It doesn't work that way. And in fact, I think it's much more of a slow grind. It's a journey. And I think part of what Paul is trying to do in Philippians 3 is to walk us through the journey. It's walk us through the process to help us begin maybe to take some of those first baby steps to have this joy that we really want. And so he's working us through this journey. But just because it's hard to find does not mean it's elusive. Doesn't mean that it's just for some people. It's not reserved for like the spiritually elite among us. And so we have this kind of push and pull we want this joy, but we can't seem to find it. Some people have it, so they have found it. Well, how do I find it? It just seems kind of hard. And we work through this journey a little bit. And I think for what Paul is trying to do here a little bit is to help us understand that it's available, it's not elusive, it can be yours, but our real problem is that we don't want it bad enough. And because we don't want it bad enough, we settle for things that masquerade as real joy, and we think that's the real thing. And we don't want it enough, and we settle. And I think his message here in these weeks that we've been working on it is that we really have to lose if we want to win. Losing is winning, according to Paul. And so we're going to try to work through that. And that whole idea that losing is really winning is super counterintuitive. But let me give you a couple examples. In 2004, there was a new program that came out on TV called The Biggest Loser. Now, when you heard the title the first time, you're like, okay, is it about real estate? Is it about that weird guy from high school, you know, The Biggest Loser I know? I mean, what's it about? Well, it's been on for like 12 years, 14 years, I don't know how many years, and you guys probably know what it's about. And what they do is they try to find healthy, overweight people, and they work on trying to help these people lose weight. And the way you win is by being the one who loses the most weight in comparison to where you started, kind of your starting weight. And the whole kind of theme of the program, the whole climax of the program is the weigh-in. And at the weigh-in, everybody stands on the scale, which to me, it would be the hardest moment for a lot of them, right? They stand on the scale. It's on TV. Millions of people are watching, and they step on the scale, and it shows how much they lost. And the team or the person that loses the most is really the big winner. That's the idea. So there are times that we understand this idea that you can lose if you really want to win. We say this in the Christian world a little bit differently. When we have a loved one who is a Christian, when that loved one dies, we feel the loss, but they get the big win. And we feel that acutely, don't we? So we understand this idea a little bit that sometimes losing is winning. And with a loved one, we feel the loss, we miss their smile, we miss their companionship, but they have Jesus, they have heaven, they have eternity, they have forever. That's a big win. And we feel this in the Christian life. Now, as a sports guy, I would have to say that I can't think of any sport where losing is a good thing. And when I was growing up, probably like a lot of you, my parents and other well-intentioned adults said things like, it's not whether you win or lose, it's... Yeah, see, adults say dumb things like that. Like when my dad used to spank me, he used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And then I would say, well, let me spank you then, and I'll have the big pain. It never really worked that way. So losing is winning. That's Paul's point of view here. And the only way you figure this out, and the only way you get to this joy that does not go up and down with circumstances, is you have to lose if you really want to win. And that's a hard concept to figure out. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about Paul's pedigree that we find in verses 5 and 6. And we walked through these seven kind of characteristics. Four of them dealt with kind of his lineage. Three of them dealt with his achievements. And if you remember, we talked about how Paul, from the Jewish point of view, he was like a thoroughbred. You know, he was groomed from birth to be better than everybody else, to attain this righteousness that God would really want. He was a thoroughbred in every way. But what we said in this resume, this kind of list that he made up, is that he was using this resume to prove to the people in Philippi that this other group that was coming in and saying, hey, look at my resume, this is why you should listen to me, he was trying to kind of one-up them. In a sense, he's saying, listen, I can play their dirty little game. Here's my resume. This is why you should listen to me. And he's trying to play this game to really show how ludicrous it is to give all kinds of weight to their words when Paul had already told them the truth on the other side. So if you look in verse 4 and following, what we have is this list, this reason to be confident in the flesh. And so what Paul kind of does here in verses 7 and 8, there's four times that he refers back to this list. Now, it gets lost in our translation here a little bit, but here's how the New American Standard Version translates verse 7. But whatever things, meaning all of this stuff in the list before, but whatever things were gained to me, those things in the list I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So right here, he's referred back to this list twice. Now, in verse 8, he says it two more times. He refers back to this list. Indeed, I count everything meaning everything, all these things in my list that I thought were so great, everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. So four times he refers back to this list. Let me try to explain a little bit in my little whiteboard here what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to set up kind of a ledger line that looks a little bit like this. And on one side, he puts profit, and the other side, he puts loss. So he's setting up a ledger line. He said there's some things that are profit and some things that are loss. Now, up to this point, there's only one thing on the profit side that we know of from Paul's point of view, or one thing on the loss side, and that is, I'm just going to put an X here for Christ. He's afraid that Christ was really the great Messiah. He was afraid that these people were going to run after Christ. And so the loss that he saw were all the people that were running to Christ. But on the prophet side, he said, hey, I was circumcised. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I have great handwriting, by the way. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite. And then he goes on to list all of his achievements, right? So I'm blameless. I can't write sideways very well. I'm blameless. And so he writes this list of all of these things that he thought were profit. Now, in this ledger then, his idea is, listen, as a Jew, I have the best profit line ever. I have the best resume ever. Everybody wants to be me because of my credentials. But on the other side, what if it's all true? So now in the story of Paul, what happens is, Jesus appears to Paul on the Damascus Road, and he messes up all of the categories. And Paul says, at that moment, what I realized is everything I thought was profit, I now count as loss. And what I thought was loss is now profit on the other side. My categories get flipped. It's the other way around. In fact, cryptically, he's saying some awesome things in these verses, and I'm going to show you. I don't want you to just have your mind here today, okay? So, cryptically, here's what he says. Now, let's follow it along. He says, verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. You see that? I counted as loss. That's past tense. I counted it as loss. In other words, in the moment that Jesus appeared to me, I made this change. I took all of this stuff that was on the profit side and I made it on the loss side and I got Jesus. Now, this happened in the past. But now, look at what he says in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. You see that? That's present tense, meaning I'm still doing it. So there was a time in the past that I did it once, but every day I have to keep doing it. Do you see what I'm saying? Every day. So in a sense, what he's doing is he's wrapping all of this up, this profit stuff, he stuffs it in a burlap bag, and he says, it's all to my loss now. None of it's good. None of it's worthwhile. I count it all as loss because I now have Jesus. So in a sense, Paul he's using himself as an example of how people like you and me, just common people like us, how do we live out this practical day-to-day walking with Jesus? What does it look like every day? And what is so easy for people like you and I to do is to ride on the laurels of what we did 25 years ago when we came to Christ and say, hey, I settled the matter. I was saved back then. I was 4 years old. I was 10 years old. I was 20 years old, whatever. And what Paul does, he says, yeah, 25 years ago, I counted it as loss. But today, every day, I still have to count it as loss. Now, that is an interesting idea. How in the world could Paul the Apostle have to every day go back? How can that be? Well, I think part of the idea is that when we have Jesus, the value of everything else changes. This is what he's talking about. There's a revaluation. Before, he thought this was all profit. He comes to know Jesus, and all of this stuff gets churned through a different filter. And what pops out the bottom of that hopper then is that this stuff has no value, but Jesus has ultimate value. The value of everything changed and got flipped around. Now, this is an idea we find all the way through Scripture. And if we're not careful, what happens when we read these kinds of verses? We immediately go past tense. We immediately go back to what we did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. And we say that I already did it. But if we read these verses in the present tense, that we have to do this every day, the ideas begin to change. Let me show you some of these verses. Number one, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Now, immediately, don't you feel the tendency to go, I did it back then, and not to say, did I do it still today? Am I still doing it? Interesting in 1 Corinthians, let Christians, is the idea here, buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Everything changes. The value of all that you see in life and how you process life changes. Let's go to the next one, Matthew 16. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Do you feel it? As soon as I read it, even though I keep saying it, I immediately default to the past. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So these four verses really say the same thing, that there is this revaluation that takes place in the life of a Christian the moment he comes to faith in Christ. And in that moment, he takes all that is so important to him or her in the world, and he throws it into this hopper. So every emotion, every experience, every achievement, every honor, he takes every possession, he takes his health, he takes his pleasure, takes entertainment, takes everything. Even those things that probably matter the most to us, family, relationships, it all goes in the hopper. It's churned around. And at the bottom of the hopper comes out something that has such different value than what went in. It all happened in the past. But Paul is saying, we got to do this every day. It all goes in the hopper every day. All that we are, all that we have, all that we think is most important, it goes in the hopper, gets churned around every day. And so I think that part of the big chore in the Christian life, for those that are really seeking after this really elusive joy, that one of the big chores in the Christian life is to figure out the difference between trash and treasure. And that's what Paul calls all of this stuff. He says it's rubbish, and that's a word for trash. Technically, it's the word for dung, but I would hate to use that in church. He says it's all a bunch of hooey. That's what it is. It's a bunch of dung. It's a bunch of trash. And so much of the Christian life is figuring out what is trash and what is treasure. And when we get these two mixed up and we start calling our treasure trash and our trash treasure, there are big repercussions in our life. So just to figure those out a little bit, Elena, if you go to the next slide, the treasure is Jesus. The treasure is heaven. The treasure is eternity. The treasure is no more pain, no more tears. The treasure is Jesus forever. That's the big treasure. Everything else is trash. Now, that doesn't mean it's not worthwhile to have friends and Jesus loves the church and all this. There's everything that he gives us in this life is to enjoy. But what he's doing is he's saying, in comparison to Jesus, everything else is unimportant. Everything else pales in comparison to the glory of Jesus, to the eternity that is ours, to the mansions that will be ours someday, to heaven and all that we're going to have there. Everything else pales in comparison. Everything else in that comparison then is trash. And that's really what Paul does here. He says, listen, I've taken my reputation, I've taken my lineage, I've taken all that I have achieved, and I've thrown it into the trash side. And not only does he throw all of that into the trash side, there's one other thing in the book of Philippians he throws into the trash side that I find very interesting. It's in chapter 1, verse 21, very famous verse. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now remember, Paul is in prison. He might be staring down the barrel of his own death. And he literally says, I even throw my own death into the hopper. It gets churned around. And the value of my own death comes out differently. Now, I find that very interesting because, boy, of all the things that we hold on to life. And for Paul to say that he throws his own death into the hopper, in the sense he's like, hey, listen, if they take my life, who cares? If I die here, who cares? If I sit and rot in this jail cell and I am never productive until the day that I die, who cares? Because in the end, I get heaven. So all of this over here, I count it all as loss. So there is nothing, from Paul's point of view, in life that can beat me. Not even death. Nothing can steal my treasure. Nothing can change my eternity with Jesus. Nothing's going to steal away my eternity. Nothing is going to take away my salvation. Nothing at all. So life can come, whatever experience, good, bad, or otherwise, anything can come, and it's never going to change all that I have waiting for me in heaven someday. So no matter what happens, I win. And his perspective then is that compared to knowing Jesus, compared to gaining Jesus, everything that I used to treasure so much, I now treasure so much less because in the end, I win, I get Jesus. And it changes then the perspective of all the stuff that happens in this life. Now, that's what he's saying. Now, what it looks like is a very interesting thing. Because it's one thing for me to stand up here and say these things and show you what the passage says. But we live in a very difficult world. And there are hurts and there are pains and there are fears and there's anxieties and there's all kinds of things that we all live with every day. And in the waist deep, kind of deep weeds that we are in, what Paul does is he kind of sticks his finger in the wound a little bit and he says that our joy rests on the ability to figure out what is trash and what is treasure. And if we're not good at figuring it out, we are never going to have this lasting, real joy. And the problem with saying that is the question, well, why is that true? Why can't it be easy? Why does it have to be so elusive? And why in the midst of this real joy that I really want to find, why is it that I'm always in the midst of this fight with this value part, the screwed up values between trash and treasure? Why is it that way? I mean, I wish I could say it'd be easy. You know, here are the three steps, you know, lasting joy for dummies. Here's the book, read it, and it's yours. But it never happens that way. Well, let me try to answer that question by showing you another hidden gem here in the passage. If we go back to verse 7. Back in verse 7, I want to show you this again. He says, again, I want to show you the past and the present. He says, whatever gain I had, past tense, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, past tense. So I did it once. I did it 20 years ago when Christ appeared to me. In other words, he says, listen, I was the biggest loser when Jesus found me. Okay. But then he goes on into verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss, present tense. We talked about this already. So what Paul hints at here is that his fight for lasting joy, his fight against trash and treasure, didn't end when he came to Christ. That he is still fighting this. In fact, if you look a little later in verse 8, he says that he has suffered the loss of all things. Well, how is he suffering the loss of all things? I think he means that every day I am suffering in this battle. There's like this lure in my heart to go back and to look at all of this stuff over here and to hold it as high value. And he suffers with the fight. And if Paul is suffering in the fight, why would we think that we're not going to suffer? It's a lifelong fight. So to answer this question here, let me now, week 4, week 5, give you a definition of joy. And it's perhaps different than any one you've ever heard, but I think it's the right one. I'm going to define joy as the full confidence that God is in control of every detail in my life. Joy is the full confidence that God is in control of every detail of my life. Now, I like this definition for a couple different reasons. Number one, there's no like happiness feeling that's a part of this. But much more importantly, here in this definition, joy is based in the character of God. And I think that part of figuring this joy thing out, it is tied indelibly to the character of God. Let me give you an example. I think this confidence part that God is in control of my life is kind of like a wife who is well-loved by her husband. He dotes on her and he talks gently to her and he shows her in a million different ways all the ways that he loves her. That wife walks around full of confidence that her husband loves her. And oh, they can fight, and oh, he's going to be annoying because all husbands are, and the day-to-day in the life, that's going to happen. But she knows that no matter what, the good, the bad, the ugly that comes along, her man loves her. And I would argue that a woman, a wife who is well-loved by her husband, wears it on the outside. You can tell the difference. She just carries herself differently. Because she has the confidence that she is loved by this man. I think that's the kind of joy that we're talking about here. It's a full confidence. It's a way you carry yourself because you know that no matter what happens, God is in control of everything. So there's a confidence, there's a surety, there's like this guarantee that no matter what happens, I get Jesus. So what that means is that there is no way that any of us are ever going to have lasting joy until we have full confidence in God. And sometimes what we want is the joy, but we don't want to do the hard work to build trustworthiness with God. We just want to like skim the surface and then we settle for this joy that is just like the crumbs. Why do we want crumbs when we can have the full meal? And it's in part because we're not willing to do the work to grow in our knowledge and appreciation and confidence in who God is. So if all that's true, and if you really can get to this point in your life where you have this like solid confidence in the core of your being that no matter what comes, good, bad, or otherwise in life, God's on my team, He's got my back, He's in control of every detail of my life, what it does is it brings a peace to all of the junk, all of the circumstances, all of the day-to-day. There's just a peace there because I am confident in God. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. That knowing Jesus and gaining Jesus, in his words, is of such infinite, incomparable value that it takes everything else in life and all of those things pale in comparison to all that we have in Jesus. Now, I've known people that have had this kind of joy, and I would like to be one of those people. But in my own heart, I fight with trash and treasure. And some of the people that I've known that have really kind of conquered this area, there's a couple things that they say, and maybe they don't say it directly, but they kind of say it either indirectly or inside, but they believe it. Two statements. Number one, I will always deal with the things of this world in ways that show that they are not my treasure, but rather that Christ is my treasure. They believe this, and then they act like it. And you guys have probably known people. Listen, if you find somebody who loves possessions and loves life, you know that they do not have joy in Jesus because they love the wrong things. But if you find somebody who has real lasting joy, you know that Jesus is their great treasure. The two have to go together. The second thing that they say is that if I lose any or all the things in this world, I will never lose my confidence that Jesus is in control of all things. You know, I've had all kinds of weird experiences in my life, but I've had some where I've been in the hospital in the last moments of somebody's life, and those are hard moments. But listen, I have been there with that person with great confidence in Jesus, and they breathe their last. And I have been there with that person who was a Christian all of their life and they have very little confidence in Jesus. Those two situations are so different. And I want to be there at the end of my life with full confidence in Jesus. And I think that's why biblical joy is never a light bulb moment. It's not this like mysterious moment that we stumble upon to all of a sudden wake up one day and, hey, we have full confidence in Jesus. Yesterday I didn't, today I do. We can't climb in a machine that's going to twirl us around in some way and we're going to come popping out on the other end and we're going to have this great confidence in Jesus. It just doesn't work that way. We have to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, grow in our appreciation, grow in our confidence in Jesus. And as that confidence in Jesus grows, what we'll find is that the joy is far less circumstantial than it used to be. So that's a lot to take in. But let's ratchet it up one level. And let's try to see if this really works, okay? So we're going to go back to Matthew 16. I read it once. Here's what it says. For what does profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So if you've been around the church, you've been in Sunday school, you know the answer to this question, okay? You know what the Sunday school answer is, so I want you to be ready with the Sunday school answer because I'm going to ask you the question. So I'll read this verse again. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? So let me ask you the first question. Compared to knowing Jesus, what in this life has great value? Answer, nothing, right? Compared to having Jesus, you know, to having our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to having heaven and all that's there, is there anything in this life that can even compare? Answer, no. Let me tell you a story. We've all been tainted by our own experiences along the way. 25 years ago, when I was a youth pastor at a church, there was a family in the church that I'll just kind of call the first family. It seems like every church kind of has one of those families where, you know, the dad is involved in everything, the mom's involved in everything. And well, that's kind of the story here. Dad was the Awana commander. He's on the board. He was on every committee. He was the man looked up to in the church. And the wife, she was involved in everything. Wonderful mom. Was always at church working on various things. They had three kids. Two of the kids were in my youth group. They were the kind of kids where you're like, hey, will you marry my son someday? And I know he's 20 years younger than you, but that's all right. You know, it was just one of those families, okay? You got the scenario? And then one day, the mom came into church and she said, yesterday, my husband ran off with a stripper. It's literally what she said. Now, in my own mind, I had a whole wave. Number one, I was like, there's no way that's true. Maybe some of those guys and some of those guys, but there's no way that guy would do it. I held him in such high esteem. So I just decided I was going to go over to literally the stripper's house where he moved into, knock on the door and say, what's the deal? And so I did, and he came to the door, and I knew him really well. And I swear to you that there was like a shadow on his face that I can't explain. And it's hard to describe what it feels like to be like standing in front of the man you respect. You know, the last one that would ever be in this, you know, dumpy house with her. But there he was. And it so rocked my world. The pain to the wife and the kids, just incredible. Now, I tell you that story for one reason. You see this verse here? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The Sunday school answer to the question, what do we compare with Jesus and what is of great value? The Sunday school answer is nothing. But real life says, what we see in the church is that there are a lot of answers to that question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Stripper? possessions, power, wealth, money, that secretary one cubicle over? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you've been around the church, you have seen people walk away for lesser things. How do we explain that? What do we do with these stories where, you know, you have these men, these women that just seem like they love Christ so much only to walk away for these things that seem so unimportant? How do they take all that they have in Jesus, the treasure, and all this stuff that they thought was trash, and how do they begin to flip values again? Because that's really what happens. All of a sudden, Jesus and the light of the glory of all that we have in heaven and future with Him, all of a sudden that becomes, it's not all that great. And all of this trash, all of a sudden starts to go, you know, that's really important to me. I wish I had more of that. And I'm really lacking. How is it that you and I have known people that have made the switch? How do we explain that if Jesus is of such worth? And I think that's the real gem of this passage. Paul says that back in the olden days, I realized that all of this stuff didn't matter. But then he says every day, and I'm putting words in his mouth, but every day I have to walk back to the dump. I have to smell the stench. I have to see the little grubs moving around inside the trash. I have to walk back to the trash pile and go, that stuff is worthless. And every day I have to call trash, trash, or it's going to begin to creep in and it's going to be treasure. And every day I have to go to the Jesus side and I have to go, this is my treasure. This is what I want. This is who I love. And every day I have to renew that He is my great treasure. And if I don't do that, my values very easily begin to do this, and they change. And in a sense, running back to that dump pile, running back to that pile of trash and smelling all that is there, you and I would go, well, why would anybody look at the dump and say, that's what I really want? How would anybody look at Jesus and go, it's not all that great? But so many people do. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, a very, very famous verse. But here's Paul, who at this point in writing Galatians had been a Christian for 25 years, and he talks about the Son of God, last phrase, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think part of what he's saying here is, this is Paul, I have this great privilege of spending all of my life getting to know this person who loves me and gave Himself for me. And I am going to do all that I can in this life to make Him my great treasure. And so I think that there's a great principle here that we have got to just grab onto and make a part of our life. And here's the great principle. Those who have sustaining joy also possess a dissatisfaction with their spiritual life. Those who have sustaining joy possess a holy dissatisfaction with their spiritual life. And what I mean by that is that those who really have this kind of joy are those that are very happy to go back to the dump and call it the dump, call it trash, call it rubbish, call it a bunch of dung. And they have great joy in running to the treasure and saying, this is what I want, this is who I love, this is the one who gave Himself for me. And no matter what comes along in life, they want more and more of Jesus, and they want to call the trash more and more the trash. So listen, if you come back to my story a little bit, it is rare to find anyone who falls off the ship spiritually in one day. It doesn't happen. Here's what happens. Baby steps. Little compromises. Little changes. And here's how the progression goes. You stop reading your Bible. You stop praying. You start going through the motions. You pretend to be interested, and your heart grows a little chilly. And then that second glance at that coworker, that passive-aggressive attitude towards your wife, you miss church for a couple of weeks, you skip Bible study, you distance yourself from Christian friends, and now that chilly heart is a little bit frozen. And then that next flirtatious smile, that unexpected touch, that secret glance at that ad at the bottom of the Google page, and you're off and going, making your treasure trash and your trash treasure. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slide. And I think that's why it's so important for us to understand what Paul is saying here, that every day, this is a battle. This is a struggle that happens every day. And every day, I got to go back to the trash pile and go, it's a bunch of trash. I don't want those worms anymore. And every day, we got to go back to the treasure and say, this is what I want. This is who loved me and who gave himself for me. We got to do it every day. And if we grow lazy along the way, if we take a vacation spiritually, what will happen, and it always happens, is that the treasure becomes trash and trash becomes treasure. And so part of what Paul is doing here is he's saying, listen, all of us, it doesn't matter how strong we think we are, we've been a Christian forever and, you know, go to church and there's nothing that can ever happen and all the things that we say, we all need regular maintenance in our heart. It's just like a house or a car or relationships or anything else. We need to do this. I fear that some of us have grown lazy the longer we have been Christians. Almost feeling like, I don't need that anymore. I'm stronger than that. And that is a recipe for disaster for any of us. I like that Paul, what really sustains Paul in what he says is great loss. What sustains him is the great character of God. And that's really where all of this is based anyway. It's all based upon God. So just to sum up here, from Paul's point of view in these verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he says that the net worth of all of your privileges, all of your acclaim, all of your achievements in life, the net value of all of those things is zero. Knowing Christ, that's priceless, because God will never be impressed with your credentials. There's a great hymn that is written from Philippians chapter 3. And we haven't sung it in a long time. And I thought instead of singing it today, we would stand and recite it together as a final prayer. And try not to sing it. Try to read it with me. Think about what it's saying, okay? So let's stand together, and we will use this as our final prayer. The old hymn is, I'd rather have Jesus, and it's a great old hymn, but the words are so appropriate for this passage. So let's read this together. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And Lord, may that be so very true for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to call trash, trash, and to hold Jesus as our great treasure. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.